Let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. As we continue our study through 2 Kings tonight, our text will be verses 12 through 20. So 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 12 through 20. And as is our custom, let's begin by reading our text, if you'd please follow along with me. 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore 2 chariot horses. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for 1 shekel, and 2 measures of barley for 1 shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for 1 shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for 1 shekel shall be tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he answered, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, that and he died. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come again to church. Thank you for every person that's here, Lord. We pray that you would just use your word tonight to be a help to us, Lord, to encourage us to be urgent and pressing forward, to believe your word, to claim your promises, and Lord, not to forfeit what you could do in us and for us and through us because of our unbelief that blocks that channel of blessing. We ask for the help and guidance of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would just get glory to yourself throughout the remainder of this evening as you build up your people, help us through your word, and Lord, as you're pleased with how we receive your word and respond to it, please do give us the quickening and enabling of your Spirit now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. After a time of stuffing themselves with food and drink and then hiding their newfound treasures, these four leprous men who had discovered that the Syrians had fled the camp and left behind all their supplies, they finally go and they report the good news to the porter of the city of Samaria. As these men were indulging themselves in these amazing treasures that they had received, their consciences told them that if they didn't go and give this message to those who were starving, to those whose lives were literally hanging in the balance, it would be iniquity worthy of punishment. They said, we do not well if we tarry till the morning light. Some mischief will come upon us. That word is 220 times translated iniquity in our scriptures. So literally, they're saying iniquity. This is going to be iniquity upon us with the understood deserving of punishment. The same thing can be said of those who indulge themselves in the riches of God's grace, His salvation, His provision, but don't share the gospel with souls who are lost, starving, without the bread of life. If we're not giving the gospel, we're not doing well. In fact, we're not doing right. And if we just want to be blunt and plain about it, we're sinning. It's iniquity. And it's an iniquity to be, well, worthy to be judged and chastened. And we don't want to get to the place where we can just live with a seared conscience and, you know, be happy to just have our blessed assurance indulge ourselves in the riches of God's goodness and grace and forget that there's a world that's dying and going to hell. So these men, again, they recognize that they had the grace to recognize that God didn't give them these things just for themselves, but to give it out to others. And so they immediately go. It's nighttime, it's dark. They go in the middle of the night, right then and there, not waiting till morning, not waiting till some other soul maybe passes and they're responsible for not getting the news there quickly enough. But they go and they report this news to the porters of the city. Verse 11 tells us that the porter, evidently the head gatekeeper, he calls the porters, those working under him, and they in turn go and they tell the king's household within. And so the message of salvation for starving souls had now been delivered. These four lepers have done their part. They've delivered the message. And now it was time for the people to respond. It was time for the king and his household to respond to this hope-filled news. And so tonight for our message, we're going to briefly explore this topic together. Come and get it. Come and get it. Or if you prefer this direction, go get it. Go get it. And here we're going to see how the people of Israel's northern capital city, Samaria, were saved from starvation. What we learn tonight is going to encourage us to respond in faith to the good news of God's Word, God's faithful Word that ever proves true, and not to miss out on the blessings, what God could do because of our unbelief. So tonight, to guide our message, let's note three main ideas seen in our text. We'll note the search, the spoils, and the stampede. The search, the spoils, and the stampede. So our first thought is tied to verses 12 through 15. Okay, a day before, perhaps late into the afternoon, maybe during the morning hours of the prior day, the king of Israel was there. He had heard Elisha's prophecy from the Lord promising provision for this city on what was now this day, the day that was beginning. Okay, but when Jehoram is awakened early this morning while it's still night, it's still dark out, the king doesn't draw the connection or even consider that what he is hearing is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He forgot so quickly. Again, a matter of hours earlier, Elisha says, "Thus saith the Lord, by this time tomorrow, there's going to be plenty of food and you can get it at a reasonable price." He heard that. But now he hears this news and he doesn't even consider that God's word was being fulfilled right before his ears. Instead, Jehoram, as noted in verses 12 through 15, thinks that this is another trap being set by the Syrians. He says, "Let me tell you what's going on here, fellas." He says, "They have exited the camp because they know we're hungry in here." I mean, that was an understatement. But anyhow, they know we're hungry, and so they're trying to draw us out so that when we open the gates of the city and go out there, they can get into our city. And so he's skeptical. Now, giving him some leeway here, this king had not heard the horses and chariots which the Lord had caused the Syrians to hear and fear. Okay, the Syrians heard it, but as far as we know, no one else heard it. So it's not like Jehoram's like, "Man, do you hear that? I think the Hittites and the Egyptians are coming." No, he didn't hear it, and so he has no human explanation for why the Syrians should just disappear from camp. He doesn't have that benefit. But in any case, this king's response to the good news that's been delivered to him, I mean, he's a starving man with starving people, and they say, "There's plenty of food, and it's free. Come and get it." And he just doesn't believe it. He scoffs at it. He balks at it. He doesn't respond in faith. And that response illustrates how so many people respond to the good news of the gospel. That is, when they hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the message just doesn't sound reasonable. It sounds foolish to the natural mind. How can that give me eternal life? It couldn't be that easy, and they don't respond in faith. However, if this king and his people were going to be saved, they must respond in faith to this message. There was no other way of salvation for this city. And if people are going to be saved, if they're going to escape the penalty, the eternal penalty of sin, which is death and hell, then they must respond in faith to the preaching of the gospel. Paul said, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So they bring the message. The king hears the message, and he doesn't immediately embrace it in faith. Instead, he's going to do something else. He's going to search it out. Earlier, if you remember back in chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, and there was another man who was from the Syrians, Naaman, who had come. He needed to be healed of his leprosy, another picture of salvation, being healed from the uncleanness of that deadly disease. Well, when he comes, Elisha says, "Go dip yourself in the Jordan River seven times, your flesh will be made new. You'll become, you know, smooth as a baby's skin, you know, you're going to be brand new." And so he rejects it. He's going to go away in anger, stomping his feet, you know, pooching out his lip, whatever. But what happened? Thankfully, that man had some servants in his life. He had some servants that were willing to come to him and reason with him and say, "Look, if this preacher, if this prophet had told you to do some great thing, some difficult thing, you would have done it for the sake of being healed. How much more then, if he's told you to do this simple thing, why would you not do that?" Well, thankfully for Naaman's sake, he responded to that. And as you see in our text, verse 13 tells us, "And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, 'Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city, and let us send and seek.'" So one of the king's servants here steps up and speaks to the king to save him and the city from the consequences of skepticism and unbelief toward this good news that the porters had delivered to them. One servant making a difference. Again, if we analyze this story down to the details, you study the story of Naaman, if it wasn't for that those servants, the whole thing would have been different. I mean, Naaman trucks it on back, he misses being healed. And here, it wasn't a group of servants, it's one servant. It's one servant who's willing to step out and say, "Let's just check it out. Let's just search it out. Let's find out if this message is indeed true." And today, you and I must be willing to be the one. We need to be the servant who's willing to step up and speak out and encourage others to heed the gospel. Now, fortunately, for the people's and the king's own sake, he did receive this wise counsel of this one servant, and so he agrees to send out some chariot horses to go and see whether the report of the lepers were true. We get some insight into, again, the desperate condition of this city, because the servant recommends, "Let's send five of the horses that remain," but when it comes down to it, they send two chariot horses, which could literally be two horses, or if it's like, you know, two pairs, then it's only four. But they don't even have, as far as we can tell here, they don't have five healthy horses to go and do this search, you know. So they're in desperate straits. But they send out two chariot horses to go with, obviously with some men with them, to go and search out whether the report was true. And so these messengers go out. Verse 14, "They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, 'Go and see.' And they went after them unto Jordan. And all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king." So these messengers go out and they track the Syrians. They don't just go to the camp. Okay, the camp's empty. The king's thought was they've kind of left the camp. They're out there somewhere on the perimeter watching so that when we go to the camp, they can close back in on us and get into the city. They don't go to the camp. They go there, obviously, but they go beyond it, and they're tracking the Syrians. And all along the way, there's clothing, and there are vessels that these Syrians, and running for their lives, had just dropped so that they could run quickly. They tracked them all the way to the Jordan River, which was about 25 miles from Samaria. They're doing a thorough search. We want to make sure that these Syrians are nowhere near. So they go and they search the entire area, perhaps a 25-mile radius around the Syrian camp. And they find indeed that there are clothes, there are supplies, everything that these lepers had reported to the porters and the porters to the king and his household. They find out that the message is true. The king says, "Go and see." They go and search, and they find out it's true. The New Testament invitation is this: come and see. Come and see. That's the message that we are to give to the world. Do you remember Philip? He meets the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one of John the Baptist's disciples. The Bible tells us he first finds his own brother, Andrew, and he says to him, I'm getting this confused. Let me just read the scriptures before I... Okay, Philip finds Nathanael. Yes, John 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Search it out. Come and find out for yourself. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The gospel that was given to the king was proven true. Today, the invitation is for souls to come and see, and the gospel will stand up under any honest search. And those who seek the Lord with their whole heart will find that the Lord is wholly true. Search it out. Sometimes people are not immediately willing or ready to receive the gospel. Our message then to them is, search the Scriptures. Find out for yourself. Get a Bible, get the Gospel of John and read it and ask the Lord to show Himself to you. Get in the Bible and let God speak to you. Search it out and you will see. Acts 17:11 says of those in Berea, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed." If we, even as Christians, if we'll just come to the Word of God with an honest heart before God, just coming to search the truth, we will go away being convinced that it is indeed true. So there's the search. Secondly, there are the spoils. Verse 16, "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." So as the good news was confirmed, after the search was made, the people go out of the city and they spoil the tents of the Syrians. Not only are they filled and satisfied with food, but they also find much raiment. They receive garments and all these treasure-laden vessels left by the enemy. Again, it reminds us of some important truth regarding God's providing for the material needs of people. We are reminded that God is well able to supply for our needs and even for our wants. Here's an entire city that overnight, within 24 hours, God provides for everybody and everything. That's God. He can provide for material needs. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, whether it be spiritually or physically, God can provide. Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the spoils remind us that, yeah, God is indeed able to provide. It gives us a further picture of the gospel when souls come to the Lord. Again, they find their souls satisfied and they receive a new garment. He takes away the filthy garments of our self-righteousness and clothes us in the white garments of Christ's pure and true righteousness. The spoils here also remind us of this truth, that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. There you have these Syrians, ungodly, wicked people. God, you know, gives them a little noise, a little scare tactic, and they book it out of there, and the Lord takes everything that they have and gives it to His people. By the way, probably much of the wealth that those people had been taken from God's people. So there's this truth, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. There's also this truth that those who spoil others will eventually find themselves spoiled. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, whatever a nation sows, that will they also reap. Job said in Job 27:16, though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just or the righteous shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Isaiah 33:1 says, woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. So the spoiling of the tents of the Syrians reminds us that they were reaping what they had sown. Again, back in verse 1, Elisha had given this prophecy. He said, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And now verse 16, the second and last sentence in verse 16 says, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. So the spoils also remind us of the fulfillment of God's word. This was a precise fulfillment of God's promise. God's word will always be proven true, and those who stand in faith upon it have a sure foundation. The Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So there are the spoils. God provided, and He did it just as He promised. And finally, there's the stampede. Verse 17. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. So the people are given leave to exit the city. At some point, a public announcement is sent out, folks, we have food provided, and the city gates are going to be opened, and you can go out and get some food and some fresh clothing and whatever else you may need. We can take everything that you see in the camp of the Syrians. Well, as this takes place, King Jehoram places as the porter of the city in charge of the gate this Lord that's named earlier on, a man on whose hand the king of Israel leaned. And so as he is here guarding, keeping charge of the gate of the city, this man finds his doom. Earlier in verse 2, when Elisha had given that prophecy from the Lord, this man rejected it. He said, how's this going to happen? You know, if God would open windows in heaven, how might this thing be? And Elisha had pronounced a judgment. He says, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat of it. And so now, as the people are allowed to exit the city to get food for their starving souls, a stampede takes place. And you can understand that. But these people, multitudes, rush out of the city gate. And this man, perhaps he stands there, you know, he's in charge. Yeah. And so he steps in the way. One person knocks him down, tries to get back up. Another knocks him down. It just keeps happening and happening until eventually his strength is gone and people trample him to death. Dies. By the way, that type of thing can happen so easily. I witnessed that even in was running in the turkey trot in Spartanburg one year at Thanksgiving Day run, and I saw an older gentleman at the head of the pack in that, and as we took off, he stumbled a little bit, and man, as people are, they sound that gun, and people take off, and you don't see what's right there when you're that close in that pack, and that man, I mean, he got bruised up, skinned up, like he was very fortunate that he was not seriously injured. But anyhow, this stampede takes place, and this skeptical lord, this man is trampled to death by these hungry people. This too was a fulfillment of the word of the Lord. This man's being trampled under the stampeding people can remind us of this truth. Well, first of all, never get in between hungry people and their food, right? I mean, if you have teenage boys, well, teenage daughters, excuse me, you know about that, right? Anyhow, now these people are hungry. When people are hungry, they'll go get it. You know, would that God, we as God's people had that kind of hunger for the Word of God? I mean, where we just, when the gate opens and the Lord says, come and get it, we're like, I'm going after it. Would that people were that intent on getting into the kingdom of God? I mean, if you're lost and on your way to hell, why is it that not with every fiber of your being you say, I'm going to seek the Lord until this matter is settled. I'm getting through the door. I'm getting in. Do you realize that no one is going to arrive in heaven and be surprised that they're there? No one's going to get there and be like, man, how did that happen? I don't remember making that decision. No one gets in heaven that way. No one gets saved that way. It is a definite decision to get in the door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus said it this way, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Luke put it this way, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. In other words, if you want to be saved, you'd go get it. And it's not a matter of working for salvation. That's not what we're talking about. You can't work your way into heaven. It's a matter of you making a definite decision. I will arise and go to Jesus. I will receive Jesus Christ. It is a definite decision. It's not an accident. May I ask you, have you entered the door? The scripture invitation is, come and see. Come unto me. Have you responded? We ought to respond to God's word like that. Again, those who do not intentionally go and get it will likely never have it. And if you're here tonight and you're not certain that you're saved, it's time to go get it. It's time to receive the Lord. It's time to trust Christ. Well, finally, this man's example warns us against the danger of unbelief. Unbelief is a personal offense to God, because when Elisha said, thus saith the Lord, at that point he's giving a message from God. And to doubt the message, whether it comes from Elisha's mouth or whoever's, when it says, thus saith the Lord, how you respond to it is how you're responding to the Lord who said it. And in essence, that Lord had said, God's a liar. And you can't make out God to be a liar without creating a serious offense. And if of all the sins that God seems to take offense with, especially with His own people, is the sin of unbelief. I mean, you read through the Psalms, you read through the Old Testament, it was unbelief that caused God's anger to come down upon that generation, the first generation that came out of Egypt, so that He said, they're not going into the promised land. He swore in His wrath that they wouldn't enter in. Unbelief's a serious thing. Unbelief is the besetting sin, the specific besetting sin that is mentioned in Hebrews 12:1. So we need to beware of unbelief. And this man's example teaches us the danger of unbelief. We need to beware of getting ourselves into a position, getting opposed to God and opposed to His Word, where we are doubtful of or opposed to the fulfillment of God's Word. Because God's Word is going to be proven true every time, and those opposing it will in the end be proven the losers. Never get yourself in a situation where you're gambling on, he's going to be wrong and I'm going to be right. You will lose every single time. And this man lost when he could have won. He could have been enjoying the spoils with everybody else. It's like, you know, throw the gate open, step out of the way, let everybody go and enjoy it, and then go find you something to eat and enjoy it and, you know, get a fresh set of clothes. Let's respond in faith to the faithful Word of God. It will stand the test. Let's trust the Lord to save us, and then to supply for our every need. Lord, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you that it is true from cover to cover, every word, every jot, every tittle. It is without error, and we can build our lives upon it. And Lord, we don't have to go the way of the scoffer and the critic and, Lord, anger you and offend you by our unbelief, but we can choose to believe every word in your book and by your grace to live it. I pray that you would strengthen our faith. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be intentional on seeking you and seeking your word, that we would not be haphazard when it comes to our relationship with you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. When did you respond to the gospel and enter the door of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? When were you outside the door? When did you get in the door? When did you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord? How many tonight would say, "Preacher, if I were to stand and give testimony tonight, I could stand before this congregation," and I'm not going to ask you to do that, okay? But could you say, "I could stand before this congregation tonight and I could give definite, clear testimony of when I, as a sinner, received the Lord Jesus Christ"? If you're here tonight and you say, "You know what, I couldn't do that. I really don't know." Let me tell you this, you can know. The Word of God says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." The Scriptures say, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Is there anyone here tonight that would say, "I believe that God is speaking to my heart, and I realize that I've not made that decision. I've never personally received Jesus Christ, but I want to do that tonight. I want to get in while the door is open"? Is there anyone that would raise your hand before the Lord and you'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I'm making tonight to receive Jesus Christ. I'm saying, Lord, save me right here, right now"? Anyone at all, you just quietly raise your hand. All right, Christian, again, are you standing upon the promises of God's Word, trusting Him to meet every need and showing a hunger for God's Word, being intentional and seeking the Lord, going and getting it drawn closer to Him? Lord, I trust that you've spoken to our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd help us to receive every benefit from your word. Help us to believe you even during the course of this week, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.